or whoever hears these sayings of mine. So we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. All of chapter 5, clear all to chapter 7. That's one sermon. You think I'm long? You're not going to tell Jesus he preaches too long, right? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You may be seated. The scripture we're in this morning is about two builders who built two houses on two different types of foundation, in the end having two different results. I was thinking this morning, just to kind of going through this again this morning, and thinking about that statement, whoever hears these sayings of mine. And going back and looking at all that he said to us, that we need to pay attention. Jesus is making a point here. You better have listened to what I told you. Because if you don't listen to what I'm telling you, you are ultimately building your house upon sand, and it's not going to make it. He had taught us how to pray. He had taught us to be salt of the earth. He taught us to that our righteousness had to go beyond that of the Pharisees, those of the religious leaders of the day. He had told us that before we sacrifice or make a sacrifice on the altar of God, we're supposed to reconcile with those that we've offended. These are all things we've covered. He told us to do something about the adulterous thoughts we have with our mind. He told us how a marriage, what it should look like, and that it should represent Christ's love and relationship that he has with his own church. He talked about not performing oaths and not keeping them. These are all things we've went through. He talked about loving your enemies, even those that we can't stand to be around. Everybody has those, right? We learned as we went through the Sermon on the Mount not to do our charitable deeds before men so that they can be seen. We're supposed to do everything for God to see, not for man to see. He taught us how to pray. Remember that? We spent a long time going through just the prayer. He told us that we were to lay up treasure in heaven and not on earth. He told us not to worry anymore because he would provide for us, and our job was to seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things would be added unto us. He taught us to seek him till we had an answer for prayer, not to just pray and well, that's it, but to endure through it till we have an answer. He told us that whatever we want men to do to us, that's what we are supposed to do to them. He told us about the narrow gate and the wide gate. And there are few that find the narrow gate. There's many that go in by the wide gate. He told us to be careful with false teachers. And watch the fruit that they bear in their life. He told us that not everyone who confesses Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God, but only those who do the will of my Father. And we went through that last week, and now here we are. Jesus is saying, listen to me. All the things I've told you, and we've read them from chapter 5 to chapter 7, either pay attention to what I said and build that house on that firm foundation, that rock, or you're building your house on sand.
And it will eventually fall, and great will be that fall. Two people Jesus pictures here have several important characteristics in common. Both heard the word. He's standing there on this mountain, and he's preaching to those who are hearing and those who aren't hearing. Both hear the message. Just as in this congregation today, it can even come down to our numbers this morning in the second service. There's some who hear and there's some who don't hear. Both heard the gospel. Both knew the way of salvation. Both had a reaction to that message that Jesus was giving here. Some would walk off that mountain saying, you know what, the man's crazy. Everything he says, you know, I don't have to do that, at least not today, maybe tomorrow. And there's some who took it to heart. Notice in the text, both built houses based on their understanding of what Jesus was saying. The house is the parable, or this is a parable, if you would, or a picture, rather, I should say, of a life that's being built. They're not actually building houses, but a life that's being built. Each man built a life based on how they interpret the words of Jesus. Either he's serious or he's not. Either Jesus means what he says or he doesn't. Either Jesus is right or I'm right. That's how you could interpret the words that he's teaching. The picture is people and how they respond differently to the words of Christ. Just to clarify, the gospel is very simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, the gospel is simple. I love messing with people's minds. I'll tell you that in a minute. Let me read that. Chapter 15, the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved. Notice this. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. There's the first part of the gospel. How many believe that this morning? Jesus died for your sins. According to the scriptures. Nothing that the scriptures haven't told us. And that he was buried. How many believe that this morning? Jesus Christ was buried. What else does it say here? And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. So notice that last part there is also part of the gospel, the witnesses. To verify something in the Word of God, you had to have two or more witnesses. Jesus gave 500 plus.
Amen.
Isn't that great? That's the gospel. So I was telling you, I like to mess with other preachers. They say, we're a full gospel church. I said, we are too. They look at me like, well, do you? Because the world's interpretation of full gospel, I don't need to get into that this morning, but that's a lot of weirdness. I'll just leave it at that. But they'll say, you're a full gospel church? I said, yes, we do. We are. They go, well, what happens at your church? I said, well, I preach that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. And I preach that he was buried.
And I preach he rose again on the third day, and I preach there was witnesses to it. That's the full gospel. I said, we teach all of it. They look at me like, you are crazy. I said, and I guess if you don't preach one of those four things, it's not a full gospel church, right? See, people say things and they don't know what that means. The gospel is that. I just have fun with people. The gospel, my point here, is the words of the gospel, the things that Jesus taught, are simple. That is the message that must be believed in order for a person to be saved. That you don't have to be this biblical scholar, you have to believe the gospel. Look at Romans 10. I always love Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Because there's something in there that we have to believe. And you saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the first four verses. But it says here, but let's start in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Here's that word. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, how many this morning believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Not that you make him Lord. He's already Lord. You don't make him anything. Amen. He is Lord. You bend the knee and submit to that Lordship. That's what you do. He's Lord, whether you believe it or not, whether you make him that or not. Every time, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that very thing, that he is Lord. So it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. Now notice that. The mouth always follows the heart. Man speaks what's in his heart. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice that. What must I believe in order to be saved? That Jesus Christ was resurrected. I can believe a lot of things about Jesus, but if I don't believe that he came out of the grave, I'm not saved. That's what the word tells us. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I believe in my heart, and my mouth confesses. That's a great thing. Salvation involves faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the gospel. Repentance of sin. A willingness to yield to the lordship and control of Jesus Christ in our lives. So people hear that message and they react in two different ways. I either believe it or I don't. I either listen to what the Lord says and I begin to build this life on a foundation of rock, or I don't believe it. I don't believe anything Jesus says, even though I've heard it, and I begin to build this life on a foundation of sand. It's amazing that the Lord wraps up the Sermon on the Mount this way. One house is built on a firm foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. The other is built on shifting sand of things like religion or works or self-righteousness. Some things even brought about by the false teachers that we read about in verses 15 to 20. I wonder what the house looks like that I'm building or that you're building this morning. You're either a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, or you have a false religion and a false hope of salvation. That's the two. And that's where we are in this text. I want to remind you that salvation only comes through knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Verses like, and we've used it almost every week since we started this, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And you know, we've probably read it so much that it's ingrained in us now. It says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Matter of fact, in that book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, let me jump over there.
Yeah.
The word tells us in Acts 16, 31, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household. That doesn't mean because one person believes, everybody in the house gets saved. That means one believes and the opportunity for salvation is greater in that home. Mm-hmm. So, just because you get saved does not mean your children get saved. They have to believe it too. Who or what is the foundation in your life this morning? Who or what are you building on? Now, we are all going to build on a foundation in this life, whether we realize it or not. The minute we were born, we began construction. We're all going to build on a foundation which we will place our soul's destiny upon. The sure foundation of the Lord will stand, and every other foundation is going to crumble. Now the wise men, as it says in our text this morning, built upon a foundation that was founded upon what? A rock. I got to thinking about that this week. The key to building on that good foundation is two things that this builder is doing. He hears the word, and he does the word. Well, Romans chapter 10, if you want to follow me to Romans 10, verse 17, first thing we have to do is hear it. That passage says, I'm going to start in verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Who bring glad tidings of good things. How many of you have beautiful feet this morning? Huh? Well, I want you to take your shoes off and show me. But beautiful feet are those who take the gospel out to people. What does it say? Who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, "Who, Lord, who has believed our report?" So then faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Alright, notice that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Somebody, you have to hear it. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. When you think about hearing. 2 Timothy, let me go back there. Chapter 2. How do I hear the word of God? I gotta study it. I gotta read it. I need to be diligent to present myself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Where do I hear from God? Is it voices in the sky? No, it's the word of God. You gotta read the word of God. That's how I hear from God. If I want to build upon a good foundation, upon that rock, I need to hear from the rock. From the word of God. No one can know how to build a firm foundation unless one hears and studies the blueprints. We have blueprints for building. I need to hear it. I need to hear from Him. Then I need to go out and do it. Faithful men of God have always been doers of the word. Not hearers only. Look at Genesis. I went through it. I just picked out three that we don't ever hardly look at. Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to give you three men, or at least two you've never heard of, one you have. Not that you haven't heard of it, but we don't always use these guys. Genesis 4. 4. Genesis chapter 4. And this this is a man named who? Abel. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now I'm going to use Abel for a minute, because God had told Abel, just looking at this text, what do you think God told Abel? What I want from you is what? The first of everything. But I want it in blood sacrifice. I want vegetables. The only way you approach me is through the blood. I want blood sacrifice. I want the first sacrifice. So what does Abel do? Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat. So he heard God. This is what I want. You want to approach me? You only approach me this way. So what does Abel do? Exactly what God said. Exactly what God says. Remember? Remember when we were in chapter 7 last week? Who enters the kingdom of heaven? Those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not what you think should be done. Not our opinions. Who actually does what God says. Let me take you to another man in 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings 22. Excuse me. 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to look at a man called King Josiah. So chapter 22, let's go to verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. That's what we want, as an 8-year-old running the country. Well, no comment. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, and the daughter of Adiah of Bozkah, or Bozkah. Now it's verse 2 I want you to see. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You know what that means? He wasn't swayed from following God. It wasn't, he didn't rule according to man's opinion. He did exactly what God said to do. This man heard God, and he did what God said to be done. Now we know the last one I'm going to use is Paul. I'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writing his last letter to his disciple Timothy, right before they removed Paul's head. So he says this to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You know that? I have kept the faith. I guarded it, but I did everything that God told me to do. How many want to finish like that? I do. These guys weren't just hearers of the word. They were doers of the word. And obedience has always been a distinguishing mark of a faithful child of God. Whether we obey or not. Now the rock that we're talking about here, on which we're to build our foundation, is the Lord himself. I hope we understand that. Matter of fact, we could go through the Bible here. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49. Let's follow this theme about a rock all through, go through the scriptures here, a few of them anyway. Genesis 49. We get to chapter 49, look at verse 24. But his bow remained in strength in the But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the what? Stone of Israel. So way back in Genesis, we start seeing this prophecy that was going to come through Jacob's line, which is the stone of Israel, the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 100. Well, let's go to Deuteronomy first. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Deuteronomy 32, 4. Following this theme of a rock. Let me back up to verse 3. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. Capital R-O-C-K. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without justice, without injustice, righteous and upright is he. So he is the rock. It's not some Hollywood wrestler that became an actor. He is Jesus Christ. Let's go, if we would, to Psalm 118, verse 22. Psalm 118, 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Who? Now, this is a prophecy about who? Jesus Christ. The Jews reject him. The Gentiles believe upon him. The prophecy there is the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The builders being the Jewish nation, they rejected him. But how do you reject the very thing that's the cornerstone? You remove the cornerstone and everything falls apart. Everything is built on Christ Jesus, the rock, the cornerstone, if you would. Isaiah 8:14. The book of Isaiah, chapter 8, and verse 14. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Notice he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, the Bible says. We can go back into the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. You can follow me back to Ephesians, chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 19 to 22. And so what does the Word tell us in Ephesians, chapter 2, starting in verse 19? Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being what? The chief cornerstone, that rock that everything is built upon, that firm foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone, but that in the foundation is all that the apostles taught. All of it. Everything's built on that solid rock. Incredible passage there. Now, Christ needs to be our foundation that we build upon, because any other foundation will not stand in the end. If we're building on anything else except Christ, anything else except that rock, anything else besides the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will fall apart. It will all fall apart. You look at the world today. What's happening? It's falling apart because everything they built is on everything but God. Rock builders hear his word and they conform their lives to it. These are those who hear what the Bible says. They receive it with all their heart. They hear the truth about Jesus and they believe what it says. What God tells them to do in his word, they do. What God warns them to do, they avoid. Or what he warns them not to do, they avoid. They pay any price. They walk any path. They do anything the Lord tells them to do. They do everything in their life, with their life, to honor the Lord. They show their love for him through their complete obedience to him. That's what a builder on the rock looks like. Let me show you John chapter 14, verse 15. John 14:15. The word tells us about such a person. If you love me, keep my commandments. How many here this morning would say, I love Jesus? Well, it reflects on whether you obey Him or not. If there's no obedience to Jesus in our lives, there is no love for Him. I can say it all day long, but I know in my own heart, I don't really love Him if I'm not obeying Him. And God doesn't receive our lip service if we tell Him that we love Him, we love Him. Lord, I love You, I love You, I love You. And I walk out and I sin and I sin and I sin. And I don't obey and I don't obey and I don't obey. I can tell Him I love Him all day long and He never believes it. What He looks for is obedience from His children. Obedience. How do you know your kids love you? Because they tell you? Listen, you can tell your parents you love them so you can get the car. It means absolutely nothing. I played that game. I love my parents. But I'm also, you know, you're laughing at me. You're just like me. How did my father know that I loved him and honored him and respected him when I did what he told me to do? And when I did it without him telling me to do it? Wow. 1 John chapter 2. Again, John writes this in 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. You follow me there. The word says, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. What does obedience look like? Do exactly the same thing Jesus would do if he was in your shoes right now. That's obedience. That's what the builder on the rock looks like. He's the one who hears the word of God and does them. I hope this morning every one of us is a rock builder. I hope you're not a sand builder who hears his word and does not conform your life to what he says. These are those who hear the gospel and believe its general message, but they choose to follow God on their own terms. I've heard it. I know what he says to do. But you know what? God wants me happy. He doesn't really care that I'm holy. He wants me happy. So I'm going to do what my flesh wants because he forgives anyway. This is the person that says his word is open to interpretation for any moment that I'm in right now. You know, it's like his word's like shifting sand. It means this today and it means that tomorrow. And it fits for anything I use. This is the person that would take scripture and use it to justify a lifestyle. This is the person who says obedience to God's word is an option. I don't really have to do what it tells me to do. It's not absolutely necessary that I follow every jot and every tittle because he's a God of grace and mercy. And so my Jesus doesn't require that. My Jesus in most people's life has become an idol when they say that. Because the Jesus they want to worship, or the Jesus they are worshiping in their heart, is not what the Jesus is laid out in Scripture. It's a light that might look religious, but has no power to save the soul. 2 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy again in 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, verse 5, tells Timothy this. Let me read this to you. 2 Timothy 3, 5. He says, it's what's laid out here, but know this in verse 1, that in the last days perilous times will come. And he goes through, for men will be lovers of themselves. And he gets down to verse 5. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. They look religious. They say the right things. But there's no power in them. There's no change. There's no soul no lifestyle that's shown that there's been repentance or a rebirth. There's no power in their walk, in their life. They build their life on the sands of life. They're on self-will, on self-fulfillment, self-sufficiency, self-satisfaction, self-righteousness. Sand builders ultimately have faith in not in God, but in themselves, in their own abilities. These are people that when God makes demands for total surrender to his will, they make excuses. I don't have to do this. And Jesus encountered this very thing, this very type of person during his ministry. If you want to follow me to Luke chapter 9, he deals with one just like I'm trying to describe to you this morning. Luke chapter 9, I want you to go to verse 57. Luke 9, verse 57, this is where this man's discipleship is tested. By the way, a disciple, what's the definition of a disciple? I was teaching some kids this week on that. Disciple means follower of Jesus Christ. And what's the best way to describe that? Can I get a volunteer? Anybody want to come up here? Avery, thank you. Thank you, Avery. Pick me! A follower of Jesus Christ is someone who mirrors everything that Jesus does. So stand right behind me, facing me. So if I move this way, Avery moves that way. If I lift my arm, Avery lifts his arm. If I go this way, Avery goes that way. If I step this way, Avery steps this way. You get the idea? Thank you. Disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ, one who mirrors everything that Jesus does. So when you're called into discipleship, that's what you're called into. So watch this. Jesus tests that very thing here. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Lord, I will be your disciple wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. In other words, what I just described to you. Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now those are Jesus' words. And that's the kind of man that I'm describing who builds his life on sand. Does God know the difference? Absolutely. Now we can't escape the fact that we are builders. The question is whether we will be a wise or foolish builder. The test that will determine what we will be is in the text. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. He will liken him to a man who built his house on the rock. Here comes the test to see where your house is built. Is it on Jesus Christ or is it on something else? The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was the fall. The test that will determine whether you are building on the rock or the sand is the storms. How many of you know that life is full of storms? And your faith, the minute you begin construction on the rock or on the sand, storms are coming. And it will test your faith. The longer we live, the more storms we're likely to face. Now, how can we be sure to build our lives so that it will withstand the storms? Do what Jesus says to do. Do what he said to do. Whoever hears these words or these sayings of mine and does them, that's the wise builder. So, let's go to James chapter 1. Does your life this morning show that you are a doer and not a hearer only? James chapter 1, verse 21 or 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, if we're not a doer of God's word, we only hear it, but we don't do it. We've deceived ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. How many want to be blessed in what you do? Then do what God says to do. Let's jump down, if we could, to verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? There's the question. If a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But you, do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is what? Dead. Now I know this, works don't save me. They don't make me righteous. Faith in Jesus Christ brings that about. But once I'm saved, my life shows that I'm a believer by the works that are in my life. I must be a doer of the word. So those who do what Jesus said will be those who withstand the storms, because their lives or their house, in the text, are built upon the rock, Jesus Christ. And what a solid foundation that is. Ask yourself this morning where your house is being built. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that everyone who has heard this message as we went along through the Sermon on the Mount, I pray, Lord, for their salvation this morning. Lord, I pray that when we walk out of this building, we will know that we have a firm foundation in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.